Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, because we're just going to walk through a portion of Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 20. And rather than preach to you, I'd just like to read the Christmas story to you. And then as we read it, make a few comments, and hopefully your heart will be warmed by the Word of God and by the presence of the Lord speaking to all of our hearts as we reflect on the birth of the Savior. And so we read this. In fact, I'm going to start in verse 1. It's not going to be on the screen, but I can't read it without setting the stage. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, or his engaged, it was his fiancée, she was at that time, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8, and in that same region there were shepherds out in the field. Same region, what region? It would be the region of Bethlehem. And the Mishnah tells us, which is the Jewish compilation of rabbinic teaching, tells us that in the region of Bethlehem, there was a place known as Migdal Eder in the Hebrew. It's the tower, it's the fortress. And it was there that the sacrificial lambs would be taken care of, and the lambs that would be born, they would bring the ewes into a tower that was there on the road, on the way into Jerusalem. Bethlehem, just about 4 or 5 miles from Jerusalem. So along the road, there was a tower, and there were shepherds that were specially trained shepherds. Shepherds who, when the ewes were giving birth or ready to give birth, would bring them into the tower, and then when the ewes gave birth to the sacrificial lambs, they would inspect them, and once they had inspected them, the Mishnah says they would wrap them in swaddling cloths to set them apart, as if to say, this one has been certified as spotless. This one's been certified as ready for or to be raised as a sacrificial lamb. It's without spot or blemish, without defect, you might say. In fact, in Micah chapter 4 and verse 8, we read this, and you, O tower of the flock, that is Migdal Eder in the Hebrew, is that wording, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. So the Old Testament scholars, in fact, you remember when Herod was asking the brain trust, the theological brain trust, the Magi had come and said, where's he who's born king of the Jews? The scribes, the teachers of the law said, well, if a Messiah's been born, he's going to have been born in Bethlehem. And that was one of the scriptures that, along with Micah chapter 5, that would delineate or designate Bethlehem as the place where the Messiah would be born. But it's shepherds out in the region of Bethlehem, very possibly, and I believe likely, at Migdal Eder. And the word there for manger is literally stall. It's not so much an animal feeding trough, though it can be used that way, but you find the word for manger translated as stall in the New Testament. So the idea is it's a stable, and it's a stall that is there. And so we read this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So shepherds would be out in the fields from April to November, and so that's part of the reason why we'd say Jesus very likely was not born in December. And so the shepherds are out in the field, and they're watching their flocks, and what they would do typically is they would have them out in pasture, and they would find either a cave or they would create a pen, and then the one who was watching the flock, whoever's turn it was to be on duty that night, would sleep there in the entryway to the pen, which is why Jesus would say later in John chapter 10, he'll say, I am the good shepherd, and then he'll also say in that passage, I am the door, and you could think, well, he's mixing his metaphors, but he's not, because if you understood that area, then you understood that the shepherd was the door. He was the door to the sheep pen. He was the one who protected, and so when he says he's the good shepherd and he says he's the door, anybody who was familiar with that day and that time and sheep would understand that that metaphor held true all the way through. So the shepherds are out there, it's night, they're watching their flocks, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And this is so amazing because you have to realize, I mean, we read the Bible and especially you come to the Christmas story and you've got angels, it seems like, everywhere. And so angels almost seem very commonplace in the Christmas story. But you have to remember that the shepherds don't know about the angel that appeared to Zechariah. They don't know about the angel appearing to Joseph. They don't know about the angel appearing to Mary. They don't know about any of that. And all they know is that it has been centuries since an angel appeared to anybody. In fact, it's been 500 years in the Bible since an angel appeared in the book of Zechariah. Since that time, no angels. And now all of a sudden, here are these shepherds, and they're out, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. What's the glory? When we're talking about the glory, what is that? The glory of the Lord is the manifestation of the presence of the Lord by way of light. God is invisible. God doesn't have a physical body. So when God reveals his glory, invariably it comes by way of light. Remember that Moses back in Exodus chapter 33, he says, I want to see your glory. And God says, well, you can't see my face and live. So tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to put you in a little hollowed out place in the rock. I'm going to cover that opening with my hand. I'm going to pass by. I'm going to declare my glory. And when I've gone by, I'll let my hand away and you'll be able to see literally the afterglow of my glory. I mean, the glory of God is always associated with light. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day with fire in it, the symbol of God's presence. When God comes down on Mount Sinai, there's light and there's thunder and there's flashing light and lightning. And you get to Revelation and God on the throne and it's this blinding, brilliant light. Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, he transfigures himself. He lets the glory that's on the inside shine on the outside. And this is what it looks like to the disciples. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. Brilliant, blinding, radiating light. And his clothes became white as what? Light. It's not just that they were white. It was that there was a light emanating from them. The glory of God is light that shines, that radiates, that emanates, that is blinding in its brilliance. So now imagine it. Here are the shepherds, and they're out there on that hillside. It's dark outside, and all of a sudden, they're seeing an angel of the Lord. We don't know how big he was. We don't know what he looked like. But there's this amazing glory of God, this blinding, brilliant light that surrounds them. And it says this, and they were filled with fear. The word there in the Greek, it's two words. It's mega, we know what that means, big, and it's phobos. Phobon is the word in the Greek, but we get our word phobia from it. Mega fear. I mean, they were absolutely as terrified as you could possibly be. I mean, they are scared out of their mind, which is a normal reaction. I mean, when Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord, when Daniel sees the glory of the Lord, I mean, and angelic beings, they pass out. When John sees the glory of the Lord, he passes out. So it's a common thing. And the angel said to them, verse 10, fear not. Which is what angels always say. So first thing, any angel, if you've had an angelic being, you'll know it's an angelic being if they say fear not, because you'll be scared out of your mind and they'll try to help you get a hold of yourself. Because that's what angels do. I mean, because see, an angel is just like amazing. In fact, fear not is the most common command in the scripture. It's repeated more than any other command in the scriptures to not be afraid. So here's the angel, and he says, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What? Good news. Who? To people, to you personally, to you and to me. When? This day. Where? The city of David in Bethlehem. Who? It's Christ the Lord. And I love the last part. He's Christ. He's the anointed one. Remember, we talked about that last week. He's the Messiah. And he's the Lord. And that word Lord in the Old Testament, translated often, Lord God. He's the King. He is. It's a title word. He is the King of the universe. And I mean, here are the shepherds, and they've got to be thinking, what in the world? I mean, a baby in a stable, in a stall, in a manger, and he's the Messiah. And he's not only the Messiah, he's not only the Christ, he is Lord, he is God. And they're trying to put all of this together in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a stall. I mean, and you have to believe immediately, these shepherds, they know where swaddling cloths are. They know where a stall's gonna be. They're going to go to the very place that they are familiar with. If, in fact, they are the ones who watch over the sacrificial lambs, they know right where to go. And it says this, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I mean, if one angel wasn't terrifying enough. I mean, now like there's this multitude of angels. You say, how many are there? We don't know. The word there, plethoros, we get our word plethora. So there was a plethora of angels there. So a multitude, a mighty army. You have to believe it's the King of the universe, that God isn't going to skimp on angels, that there's going to be a lot of angels because he is the God of angel armies, right? I mean, can you imagine these shepherds all of a sudden are seeing all of these angels? And it says this, They were praising God, and they were saying, I'm going to ruin your Christmas story here. The angels didn't sing on that first Christmas. They said. In fact, it's very, very interesting. When you read the Bible, the angels sang at creation, and the angels sing in heaven at the end of creation, but you never have the angels singing in between, which has caused some scholars to theorize that very possibly that there's something about the fall of man and the entrance of sin into creation that caused the angels to stop singing. We don't know that that's true, and I wouldn't be dogmatic. And you say, man, I'd like to think of the angelic choir singing. I mean, that's a saying. That's not very, hey, when one angel in Revelation speaks, it's like thunder in one place. It's like a Niagara of water, many waters in another place. It's like loud trumpets in another place. And always when angels talk, it's really, really loud. When you read the book of Revelation, I mean, everything is loud, which is why we're kind of a Revelation church. Anyway, some of you are like, oh, brother. I mean, you have to believe, it was amazing. Imagine a million angels with booming voices that are loud, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. It's peace. What is peace? It's shalom. It's the flourishing of a person spiritually, emotionally, economically, relationally. It's every part of your life knowing the favor, the blessing, the goodness, the grace of God. And who is it who gets that? Those with whom he's pleased. Who is God pleased with? He's pleased with the ones who recognize that a Savior has been born. He's pleased with the ones who recognize their need for a Savior. He's pleased with the ones who recognize that at Christmas, God gave us the greatest gift that we could ever, ever receive because it met the greatest need that we have. Christmas is about God sending a Savior who would die for our sin so that when you and I put our faith in him, our sin is forgiven, our heart is made white as snow, and we're given the ability to comprehend him and to know him and to walk with him and to love him, and that leads to his work and his blessing in our life. Does it make sense? The angels, a million angels on that first Christmas, shouting out this good news, glorifying God. And as quickly as they came, they're gone. Gone. They say it and they're gone. Yeah, I mean, it's just like, they're gone. And the shepherds looking at one another, and look at it, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It says this, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I mean, they knew right where to go. And these men who had been set apart to watch the sacrificial lambs be born knew exactly where to go to see the sacrificial lamb who will bear the sin of the world. And they find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, and in that moment, imagine it. The ones who certified every sacrificial lamb before this, look at this one. and they stare into the face of God. Amazing. John chapter 1 and verse 14, we've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, they see him there, and then it says this, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. I want to pause here for just a moment and think about this progression, because I think this is the mark of somebody having come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, because this is a pattern that you see in the scripture. First of all, there's the revelation of who Jesus is. So they get this revelation from the angels that a Savior's been born. There's a belief in the revelation. There is a coming to Jesus, followed by a telling everybody about Jesus, which is exhibited in a great joy, a godly joy, an awesome joy, because we're going to see in just a moment that they return glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen. So there's this progression that happens. But here they are. They see the baby. And it says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, that's absolutely shocking. What do you mean they wondered? I mean, shouldn't it read, and they went to Migdal Eder, they went to the tower, they went to the stall, they went to the place because they wanted to see the child for themselves. This may be one of the most stunning, most shocking things in this whole passage, is that the shepherds are saying, we not only saw an angel, we saw a multitude of angels, and we saw the glory of God, and we went there, and it was exactly like they said, and that baby right there is the Messiah. That baby right there, they may not have understood, and Savior, while we think of Savior as being a Savior on the cross, and that certainly is the greatest fulfillment of that, the idea of Savior is Deliverer. His name will be called Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua in the Old Testament, because he'll be a deliverer, he'll be a savior of his people, which is what they would have understood the Messiah to be. And so this idea of a deliverer, a Messiah, the one born who the Jewish people had looked for, and nobody goes to Bethlehem to even take a look. Absolutely amazing. It says this, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Shepherds were changed. Listen, that's the power of Christmas truth. It changes a person's life. Can I ask you a question this morning on this Christmas day? Because this is what Christmas is about. Has the good news, which is up for all people and is for you, has it changed your life? Have you come to a place where you've heard the revelation? Have you heard the good news? Have you put your faith in it? Do you believe it? Have you come to Christ? Have you sought him out? Have you said, I'm going to drop everything? The shepherds literally drop everything in haste. They're in a hurry, because if a Savior's been born, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't need that? And there's something so beautiful and so simple and yet so powerful about the shepherd's example. Have you dropped everything to say, I'm going to go to Jesus? And having seen him, have you said, this is such wonderful news and so great that you want to tell everybody about it? And so as you come today to this Christmas service, there's just something in your heart that just says, wow, Jesus is the Savior, and today we remember God coming to us, Emmanuel. That's Christmas. That's what it's all about. And we give gifts because he gave us the greatest gift. But if we get caught up in all the other stuff but forget the real reason, we've missed Christmas. We're like the crowds in Bethlehem and the surrounding region who heard the good news, heard about it, that a Savior's been born, and never went to check it out. Too busy with the census, too busy with taxes, too busy with trying to make ends meet, too busy with the bills, too busy with doing what they want to do, to take the short journey to see this Savior. And they absolutely miss Christmas, and honestly miss the most significant event in their life up to that point. And ask the musicians to come. Let me just say this to you, though. Don't miss the most significant event in your life if you've not given your heart to Jesus. Nothing matters more than that. Nothing. At the end of the service, what we'll do is we'll have pastoral staff sitting here after we dismiss. And if you've not given your heart to Jesus, we want to welcome you to come, to let them pray with you, pray for you, and for you to receive the greatest gift you could ever get at Christmas. And that's the forgiveness of your sins. As you receive the gift of salvation that God introduced to humanity at Christmas.